It is so, so important. Right now, it's critical, and it's difficult for us to separate ourselves from where we've been today, where we were last week, or maybe where we were 5 years ago. Thoughts are so random, aren't we? There's a word that's always been a noun in our language that's become a verb. Squirrel was always a noun, right? But now it's a verb. It's something you do. It's when somebody's talking to you and you're looking at them eye to eye, and then you interrupt them and you say, "Squirrel," that means I've just randomly thought of something and I'm going to interrupt what you're saying and tell you about it. Squirrel. That happens in church a lot, doesn't it? Especially as Brother David announces his text and you think, "Oh, what have I got this afternoon?" And da-da-da-da. Listen, Paul says, and he prays in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, bring every thought into captivity. That is, every thought that is not Christ-centered, that's not Christ-oriented, especially as we come into worship, let us bring our thoughts now into captivity. Let us hold them captive and think about the Word of God that He has. This is God's Word. These are not cunningly devised fables. This isn't a beautiful book of poetry that has some level of inspiration. This is God-breathed. Yeah. God didn't have to tell us anything about Himself. He didn't. But He's given us His Word. This is the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would, and hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 6. You're going to see the word baptism, and I'm going to explain to you how there is no water in Romans chapter 6. There's no water here, is there, Brother Mike? Not a drop of water in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to use the word baptism several times. Paul says in the fourth verse, he says, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism," no water, "into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're buried with him by baptism into his death, so we ought to walk, and that ought to have an impact on us. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." I want to stop right there, and we'll come back to it. "Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin." There are a lot of people that have a misguided idea that after you're born again, that you've got an old man and you've got a new man. That is not scripturally correct. Before you were born again, you were another person. You were another person. That was the old you. But after you're born again, there's a new you. All of you is new. Now, the new you still has sin in it. But you're not that other person that you used to be. I want you to understand that. That's how radical the new birth is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he's what? He's a new creature. "Old things are passed away, and behold, all things." How many things? All things are become new. You are a new you, and it's really important to me that you understand that as you can continue to battle sin. It's not like you're not what you're just not who you used to be. The old man is dead, okay? You still have sin to deal with, but you are a new creature in Christ. "He that's dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." We're going to go back and explain that, God willing. "For in that he died unto sin once, But in that he liveth unto God. So likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So what Paul has said in these verses, there are things that we should know, that we should reckon, and that we should yield to. Things that we should know, things that we should reckon, and things that we should yield to. And we're going to try to explain those things, because understanding that is going to make the difference between the quality of life you experience here. Spiritual health and well-being will depend on your knowing, reckoning, and yielding. And if you don't do those three things, and you don't do them well by the power of God, you're in for a life full of complication and heartache and misery. Peace will take wings and fly from your life if you don't know, if you don't reckon, if you don't yield. Know, reckon, and yield. Very quickly, if you have basic math facts, you know you've got five of these, and you know they got five of those. So you know that, okay? Some people think knowing and reckoning is the same thing. It is not. You can know that I've got five bananas, I've got five apples, but if you don't add them together, you don't know what the total is. Adding them together, taking facts, things that you know, and putting them together gives you the sum total, all right? So there are things that are true that we need to reckon. There are facts that are true of you, and we're going to talk about what those facts are. There are facts that are true of you because you are in Christ, because you're united with Christ. There are facts that are spiritually true of you, and you need to add all of that up and reckon. And that should give you some kind of answer about who you are and what you should be. And based on what you reckon, then you ought to yield to that answer. There are implications for the facts of who and what you are in Christ. You ought to reckon that, and then you should yield to that. And that's the path that Paul takes as he writes here. So the first thing that I want to say to you all as we get started this morning is I want to thank you. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your attention to our study in the book of Romans. This is tough stuff. You have to use your brain whenever you go through the book of Romans. It's not, I mean, listen, I'm not saying that there's any part of the Word of God that's less glorious than the other. But let me say this. Psalm 23 is pretty straightforward, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's pretty clear, right? Well, you put that up against Romans chapter 6, it's not as plain as Psalm 23, verse 1. Amen? And you just wait till we get to Romans chapter 7. When I would do good, evil's present with me, so how do I perform that which I would, I find not for... I mean, it gets complicated. You have to... And you all have been with me, you've been engaged, I've had sweet responses from you personally, and messages, text, and all the way you can send messages now, carrier pigeon, it's a homing pigeon, thank you. You've been so engaged, and I appreciate it so much. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:16. Peter said that our brother Paul, according to wisdom given to him, he writes things that are hard to be understood. As opposed to David in Psalm 23, that's not hard to understand, is it? The Lord is my shepherd. And a little girl in Sunday school said, he's all I want. And the Sunday school teacher said, she's wrong. I said, she's right, don't you? That's pretty straightforward. But Paul's writing can be hard to be understood. So we have to engage with our minds. You have done that. And thank you so much. It encourages me as your pastor. Okay. The theme, the basis of the truths that Paul teaches, and this is so critical, so important, the theme, the foundation of the things that Paul teaches in the book of Romans is a spiritual truth called union with Christ. Union with Christ. And let me say this. That may be the most important truth that I could ever share with God's people, is the truth about our union with Christ. Our union with Christ. Everything that Paul says that you have and belongs to you as a child of God, and we've already talked about in the first five chapters that you're justified. Today, you stand before God the Father as his child. Today, you stand before God the Father right now as though you had never, ever committed the first sin. Because for five chapters, Paul told us how God accomplished the great work in Christ to remove our sins from us by placing our sins on him. And Christ takes them to the cross, and all that sin had done to us, Christ undoes it by the cross of Calvary, takes his righteousness, charges it to us so that today we're just as lovely and spotless as the Son of God is. And that's a doctrine. Well, the only reason that Christ represents you at Calvary is because you're in him. You are united to Jesus Christ. Everything that God has done for you is doing to you today, and he's going to do for you one day, is because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in him. You say, well, how did I get in him? The apostle's real plain in Ephesians 1:4. He chose you in him. God put you in him. Before the world was, God placed you in the person of his Son legally. He adopted you into his family, and he made you one with the Son of God. And that's why I say things like, so that whenever, you remember the old Tennessee Ernie Ford song, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose from the grave?" Well, because you were placed in Christ legally before the world was, you really were there. You were there. You were united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, whenever he goes, so what's on the mind? I'll tell you how important this idea, this truth is, that you are one with the Son of God. Because let me say, if you're not one with him, that means you stand on your own and you're not going to do well. You wouldn't do well before the bar of God's justice when Christ comes back again if you're on your own. Amen? So how important is your this truth that you are united, that you are one with the Son of God? Because all the blessings of God come to you. God blesses you just like he would his precious Son. Brother Neil often asked me this, and I know he doesn't mind. He said, "I just don't know why God would be so good to me." He said, about every conversation we have, "I just don't know why would God be so good to me." Brother Neil, like you and I, understands what we are by nature, that we're sinners. Why would God lavish the riches of his grace on me? Why would he do that? And God's been good to Brother Neil Sperry. He's blessed him in unusual ways. Why would God do that? Here is the answer. Because Neil Sperry and all of you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God treats you just like he would his, just like he does his own precious darling Son. All of heaven is open to the Son of God. All that God the Father has is open to the Son. All that the Father has is open to you because you are in the Son. And the Father doesn't see you apart from the Son. And Jesus recognized how important that is, so that on the last night before he dies, what does a condemned man think before he dies? What's on his mind? You want to know what was on the mind of Christ? He knows. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's just hours away from them nailing his hands to the tree. He's just hours away from the Son of God dying. So what's on his mind? Listen to what he prays. This is what he's praying. Jesus prays this in John 17:11. This is how important your being one with Christ is. He said, "Now, Father, I'm no more in the world, but these, his children, they're still in the world, Father. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus knew how critical it is. Your entire future depends on you being one with him. And if he doesn't go to Calvary and he doesn't die for your sins and you're not with him when he goes to the cross, then oneness means nothing. So he says, Father, bless me, strengthen me, help me as I go to the cross so that I can consummate, so that I can validate the oneness between me and them. Verse 22, listen to what he says in John 17, verse 22. He says, praying to the Father, this is his great high priestly prayer before he dies. He concludes with this. He says, Father, and the glory that thou gavest me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus knows. He knows as good as he knows himself that you are destitute. You're destitute unless you are one with him. So let me ask you, what do you have outside of Jesus Christ? What do you have? You say, well, I've got my family. Who gave you your family? Well, I've got a pretty good job. Who gave you your job? Well, I've got a good church home. Who gave you your church home? Well, I'm going to heaven. Who is carrying you to heaven? Why do you have all of those things? Because you are in Jesus Christ. Everything that you have is because of your relationship to him. And it's not that you're merely related, but you are united. You're one with him. So Paul breaks out this way, and he says this. The reason I'm pressing this is because this is behind the truth of Romans chapter 6. Everything Paul says in Romans chapter 6 depends on this truth of you being in Christ, one with Christ. So Paul breaks out this way. He sees how important union with Christ is, us being in Christ, that everything that we have is based on who he is and that we're in him. So Paul breaks out and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many blessings do you have in Christ Jesus? Paul said, all spiritual blessings. And by the way, there are no other kind. All blessings are spiritual. That talks about their origin. They're from the Spirit. All spiritual blessings you have are because you are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is going to direct us here this morning now, this union that we have. He's going to direct them to a specific blessing that they have because they're in Christ Jesus. There are multiple blessings that we have. I pointed out to you some of those. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he says, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. And then he says, Christ Jesus has been made unto us by God, and we're in him, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You have all of that because you're in Christ, because you're one with him. You have the wisdom that, listen, if you're acting stupid in this world, it's not God's fault, because in Christ you have wisdom. You say, well, Brother David, that's a little offensive. I act stupid. I make dumb decisions. Let's all brace up. But it's not God's fault whenever I do dumb things with my life. Because in Christ, I have access to all wisdom. I'm in him. Righteousness. I don't, thank God, I don't have to go out and get my own righteousness. But of God are you in Christ? Who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification? That's Romans 6, and redemption. You don't have to go out and get saved. How about that? People ask you, somebody's asked you before in your life, have you been saved? You got saved? You just look at them and say, yeah, I'm in Christ 2,000 years ago. You're about 2,000 years too late with your question. I was in him 2,000 years ago at Calvary when he said, it's finished, it happened, boom. It's an established fact. And so because of that, and that's what Paul teaches us in the first five chapters, that we're redeemed in Christ. We're justified. That's a historical fact. Now, because we're justified, justification is the basis, it's the platform for our life after we're born again. And that's called sanctification. God applies the work of salvation to your heart when you're born again, and then he begins to work on you in the process of sanctification. Being saved and being sanctified are two different things. Being born again and being sanctified are two different things. In this sense, being saved happened one time, Paul said, who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling. You've been saved. That's an accomplished fact. It happens one time. Born again, you were quickened, you were called, you were born again. That's an established fact. That happens one time. But sanctification is a progressive matter that continues on and on and on until you leave this world. So, Paul says that we're sanctified because we've been baptized into Jesus Christ. You remember we said in Romans chapter 6, there is no baptism. Listen to what he says. This is the reason that we're sanctified. This is the reason that the Holy Spirit works with us. Your sanctification has to do with your inner wiring after you're born again, the life that you live after you're born again, what the Holy Spirit does in you after you're born again. And the reason that we experience that life and the progressive work of the Holy Spirit in us because of what Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago is being applied to us today. And that's what he means. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Absolutely not. What does that mean? That's so difficult. That's a very difficult passage. Okay. The word baptism in the Word of God carries with it the idea of identification. All right? We're going to talk about baptism for about 5 minutes. Baptism in the New Testament carries with it the idea of identification. And each time the word baptism is used in the New Testament, it's not always talking about water, all right? The word baptism comes from a Greek word, baptizio. It's transliterated. We bring the word baptism directly over from the Greek into the English language, and it means to immerse something, to just completely plunge it in, to immerse it. It also means to dip or dye something. D-Y-E something. So listen to me very carefully here. This is a strong defense for baptism by immersion. You can't dye a garment by sprinkling it. Amen? You haven't dyed the garment. You'll get a 1960s looking garment, but you won't dye the garment if you just... Am I wearing a blue shirt? Yes. I can't remember what I put on in the morning. This shirt was dyed blue. Now, the reason it's all blue is because that material was immersed in dye. You cannot sprinkle something and completely D-Y-E it, okay? The reason that water baptism happens by immersion, you're placed all the way under the water, is because it's a symbol for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're telling the world that I believe I'm going to heaven because of the death. We put you in the burial. You go all the way down. And then the resurrection, we bring you back out. You can thank God we believe in the resurrection when it comes to baptism. The Word of God says Jesus came straightway up out of the water when John baptized him. You can't represent death, burial, and resurrection by sprinkling. So, and let me say this. I have great respect for other folks who don't understand that. I do. They're very sincere. I do. But I want you to have the truth of God. Baptism, the early church always, and I'm talking about for the first, you know, the sprinkling was not known for several hundred years after the death of Christ. It was always the early church, baptism by immersion. It's to be pressed all the way in. That's important for what baptism is being taught here in Romans chapter 6. And it's not water baptism. I'm going to share with you some places in the New Testament where the word baptism is used and no water is in it. Listen to this. In Matthew, I love this one. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, the the disciples are going to Jerusalem with Jesus for the last time. He'll be crucified. They think that he's going to take the throne of David in Jerusalem. They think they're on the way to take over Jerusalem. That's what they believe. But they're entering into Jerusalem for Jesus to die. But them laboring under the delusion that Jesus is going to occupy a throne, James and John put their mother, those humble disciples, put their mother up to asking Jesus, "Listen, Lord, when you come to your kingdom, I want you to let one of my sons, James, sit on your left hand and John sit on your right hand." Now, they're talking about, you know, ruling the cosmos here. So it's not like she's asking for a little thing. "I want my two sons to sit on your left hand and right hand so they can rule the cosmos with you." Those very humble men asked that. Isn't that incredible? They put their mother up to that. And Jesus turns and he asks them, not her. He asks them, "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And he's talking about the sufferings that he's going to endure. You see, Jesus is about to be immersed into suffering like no one's ever suffered before. Amen? Yeah. Jesus is going to suffer horribly at the hands of men, horribly at the hands of men, and then he's going to suffer horribly at the hands of his Father, as his Father will send all his wrath to you. Jesus is about to be baptized into suffering. And so he asked them, "Oh, you want to sit where I'm going to sit? To sit where I'm going to sit, you've got to be able to go through what I'm going to go through, because Christ suffered what he suffered." Paul said, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him," because he was baptized, immersed in soul suffering, in physical suffering. There's no water in that. Is there any water in that? No. Jesus already been baptized. He's talking about being baptized, immersed into suffering. Yeah. All baptism does not have water in the New Testament. Then Paul has this unusual passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. He says, speaking of the children of Israel, Paul speaking of the children of Israel coming up out of Egypt and they go through the Red Sea. Listen to what he says. As they go through the Red Sea, he said, "They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud, in the sea, and they all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses." Now, this verse really brings home that the purpose of baptism, in whatever form it's in, is always got to do with identification. Jesus asked James and John, "Do you want to be identified with me like I'm about to be identified with sufferings?" And here Paul tells us that the children of Israel were identified with the leadership of Moses when they passed through the cloud and the sea. They were baptized. You see, as they go through the Red Sea, to be baptized, you got to be immersed, right? That's what Brother David said, and that's what the Word of God teaches. So, wait a minute. There were walls of water on both sides of them when they passed through the Red Sea. But what about overhead? Oh, there was a cloud overhead. And last time I checked, clouds were water. And Paul said they passed through the cloud and the sea. So water on both sides of the Red Sea and the cloud of God's providence and guidance overhead. And so they take that path instead of surrendering to the Egyptians. They're going to be identified with the leadership of Moses. Moses says, "Follow me. We're going through the Red Sea." And they commit by faith to follow him. Listen, it took some faith to pass through the Red Sea. Amen? How many? Now listen, I'm telling you, I know me. I would have calculated my odds. Maybe Pharaoh's not as mad as we think he's mad. How long is that water on the Red Sea going to stay up there? It's a long way across the Red Sea. How do we know it's going to? But every one of those Israelites, they didn't show a lot of faithfulness in the wilderness, but they did right then. They identified with the leadership of Moses. They were identified with his leadership, and they were baptized in the cloud and the sea. So being baptized, whenever you were baptized, if you've already been baptized, it's the New Testament way of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, That's the Bible's way. And if you love the Lord, if you love the Savior, if you believe that Jesus has died for you, that he went to Calvary, that he was immersed in suffering for you, and you have never been baptized, you have not identified yourself publicly yet with the Son of God. I don't care what you tell other people about, and I do care. I appreciate you saying, well, I believe in the Lord, I believe in Jesus. But I'm telling you, you haven't identified yet, as the Lord said, to identify yourself. You ought to be baptized. And you should be baptized. You should be baptized in water, because 2,000 years ago, you were immersed in the Son of God's death because you were in him. You know what Jesus went? Listen to this now. Here's what Romans 6, being baptized in death of Jesus Christ, all about. And this is the basis of your sanctification. You know what Jesus told James and John? Listen to this. He said, you shall be baptized with my baptism, and you shall drink of the cup that I'm going to drink. He didn't say you're going to be baptized with some baptism like it, or you're going to drink of some cup like it. He said, you're going to be baptized. My baptism, you're going to drink the cup of sufferings that I drink. Yet we know that they personally did not drink of the cup. They were not physically crucified when Jesus was. They didn't physically immerse in that suffering. Or did they? Did they? Did they drink of the cup? Were they baptized with his baptism of suffering? I'm telling you, every child of God did. Did. We'll answer Tennessee Ernie Ford's song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? You absolutely were. You were in him. He, the Son of God, carried you to the cross with him. You went into the grave with him. And praise God, you came out on the third morning with him. And right now, today, you are seated in him at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that's just mind-boggling. I didn't say it was easy to grasp, but it's the eternal truth. You are in him. But of God, are you in Christ? I've shared that with you, haven't I? 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of God, are you in Christ? Who of God's made us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You are in him. You were in him. So that what Paul's teaching us, when he died, you died with him. And now when you're born again, the effects of his crucifixion are what makes you alive in Christ. You experience the power of the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit when you are born again. And so that's what you're supposed to know, that I died to sin. Whenever he died, I died. And I've been born again, and I've had an experience of him triumphing over death, hell, and the grave. That has happened. I know that. Now I need to reckon, since that's happened, I can live a life of victory through him based on what he's done for me. I can have victory right now, because Christ is living that resurrected life out in me. And I need to yield to that. I need to recognize that I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God. Just as Jesus died, this is what the verses that I read to you meant. Just as Jesus died and rose, I have died and I've rose, and I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Paul talks at length in these verses about being a slave and a servant to sin. And he's saying, I don't have to be that anymore. The new birth, given life that Christ purchased for us at Calvary is a one-time experience. We don't have to have it over and over again. All right. So for the few minutes that I have left, I'm going to try to clearly explain to you what this life is that you now have, what you're living, so that you can enjoy it, you can benefit from it, and have victory in it. And quit being defeated as often as we are. You need to know more about what God's doing in you. So I'm going to do that by comparing sanctification the life that you're now experiencing, the Holy Spirit working in you, and what Christ did when he saved us, when he justified us. A lot of people get those two confused. So listen very carefully. Justification, I made a list here. Justification is your legal standing in heaven today, your status before God. It's not your character of life right now. Your standing before God's not based on how you're doing today. It's based on how Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Sanctification's not my standing before God, but it's my walk before the Lord today. It's my internal condition. It's what my mind is thinking. It's what my heart is embracing. It's what my will is exercising. That's sanctification. Justification is what God has done for me. Justification is what God has done for me. Sanctification is what God is doing in me right now. Justification is righteousness that is imputed to me. It doesn't change my nature, but it makes clear the way for a change of nature in me. Justification is righteousness imparted, and is righteousness imputed. Sanctification is righteousness imparted. It changes my nature. Now, being saved clears the way for Christ to come and make a change in me. Sanctification is what makes the change. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes the change. If you've been born again, you're not what you have been. So don't keep being that. Justification occurs one time. Sanctification is an ongoing process, and it can happen to a greater or lesser extent. I keep talking about you having victory and defeats, victory and defeats. You have total victory in the matter of sanctification. Your sins are taken care of. But in sanctification, justification, you have total victory. In sanctification, you win some days and you lose some days. And we can enhance sanctification by walking by faith and not by sight. Justification is a one-time act. Sanctification is an activity that goes on and on and on. Justification, there is one active agent. It's not a joint effort between you and God. Your salvation, your justification does not include what you do and God does. It's only what God did. Sanctification is a joint effort between you yielding to the Holy Spirit's work in you. So it's a joint effort between you, the new man, and the Holy Spirit in you. And both need to work together. We bear enormous responsibility in our sanctification. If you're not where you ought to be as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's because you're not cooperating in the work of sanctification. Somewhere, you're not getting it done. Maybe you've got your affection still on things of this world. Maybe you're still stuck on walking by sight instead of casting your cares on Jesus and trusting him. Maybe you're still trying to be in control instead of letting go and letting God. All of those things can impact your sanctification and your growth in Christ. Listen, I do know folks in the kingdom of God that I've known them for years since I was a little boy. And they're still babes in Christ. They haven't grown much because they have not cooperated with the Holy Spirit in sanctification. They haven't developed a prayer life. They haven't developed a study life. They're not growing in grace. That's your responsibility in sanctification. Justification involves the heavenly courtroom scene. That played out in the courtroom of God's justice. Sanctification is an earthly scene. Sanctification goes on where we live. Your justification took place in the throne room of heaven. Justification is an immediate announcement by God. You're justified. When Christ said, "It's finished," God said, "I'm satisfied." And you're justified. But sanctification is a lifelong pursuit that we pursue. Justification, listen to me very carefully now. This is very important. I'm saying the same thing in different ways, but it's critical that you know this. Listen to me very carefully on this. Justification is the same for everyone in this church. No one is more justified by Christ to God than anybody else. No one is more saved than anyone else. You're just as just. I don't care whether you're a preacher or whether you've never been baptized. If you've never been baptized, you're just as justified eternally in the sight of God as Brother David is this morning. Just as justified. But let me say this. Sanctification differs from one to the other. It does. Some of us will grow more than others. Some of us are still battling the same besetting sins. We've gone no further with the same besetting sins than when we first began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have made great progress in those besetting sins. Some will lag behind in sanctification. Some will resist temptation better in sanctification. Some of us will discipline ourselves more for the purpose of godliness, and as a result, we'll grow closer to Christ and love for his family. But others will try to coast to the morning of the resurrection. And so the Lord will have to come in and accelerate their growth process and sanctification. So, standing on that bridge between Romans 5, which teaches the doctrine of our justification, that one-time act, and Romans chapter 6, standing on the bridge between those two, you look to the left, and there is justification, and you look to the right, and there is sanctification. God took care of everything in Romans chapter 5. Now it's Jesus in you in Romans chapter 6. The quality of life, the peace, the joy. Listen to me very carefully. David said the way of the transgressor is hard. You hear me? God loves you as his child. My father meant that if I was going in a pattern, a habit of sin, he was going to make life difficult for me. He said, boy, you had a hateful father. No, I had a loving father. He loved me enough that when he saw me doing things that could be to my mental and emotional and spiritual destruction, he made the way tough for me. He disciplined me. He taught me that sin is complicating. How much more will your heavenly father? He loves you enough to chastise you. That's part of sanctification. So if you're not where you want to be, if you're not where you ought to be, if you're not where God's called you to be, learn what your position is in Christ, that you're one with him, that you're united with Christ. All the blessings of heaven are available to you. So that if you're not where you want to be, what you ought to be, what you truly desire to be as a disciple, it's not the fault of the Son of God. He's purchased for you everything. So let me ask you this. Are you where you want to be today as a disciple? Take a fearless, searching spiritual inventory right now. Are you where you want to be as a disciple? Let me tell you this. I'm not even close. I can see so many faults and failures and weaknesses, but I have the promise because I am the Lord's and he is mine. He's not going to give up on me. He's not going to quit on me. And he will help me to start again tomorrow. Every day is a new day with him. And that's a glorious truth. That is such a liberating truth in the process of sanctification. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I tell young folks that I work with every day, whenever I have to discipline them, listen, every day is a new day. I'm going to let you up tomorrow. You're going to be disciplined. It'll be over with. We got your attention. Every day is a new day. Our Heavenly Father is wonderful at that. He's wonderful. He only wounds so that he can heal. He only kills so that he can make alive. He wants to make you more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. While you live in this world, give yourself over to this. Begin to play your position. Great football teams with lesser talent. Football teams with lesser talent beat great football teams with more talent, oftentimes because the lesser talented team, everybody plays their position. And oftentimes there are football teams that have greater talent. Guys are so skilled, they don't think anybody can coach them, and they won't play their position. They get out of position, and they lose to teams with less talent because the less talented team played their position. I've labored to tell you what your position is in Christ. You're one with him. Now go out and play your position. Be what God has called you to be. The Holy Spirit is in you with resurrection life, giving you ability to do it. Brother Jimmy, do you have a hymn perchance this morning? What is meditations? Meditations. God has been my refuge. Do we know what that is? 45. Thank you so much. Hymn number 45. Brother Jimmy, I saw you grab your throat. So stay where you're at, brother. I'm sorry you're sick. Hymn number 45.